Revelation chapter 14 to start. Because I'm not sure how the Sunday school is going to go. I left my notes at home. I know exactly what I did with them. I thought it was a scratch piece of paper. So I think they're on the table, huh? No, I got my sermon. If I didn't have my sermon, I still got a whole book. Just pick something, right? So anyway, I was trying to remember some of the thoughts I had, but that's all right. Revelation chapter 14, because I do want to talk about dispensations this morning, because I kind of touched on it last week a little bit based off of what's happening in the tribulation. Because in the tribulation, they're not preaching the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's already passed. The saints, the believers, have been raptured out. The church is no longer here, but God has 144,000 Jewish evangelists preaching against the Antichrist, preaching for the real Christ, the real deliverer, the real Prince of Peace that's coming. All right. But just reading verse 6, Revelation chapter 14, verse 6, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people." Remember, we looked at this last week, but remember Paul said, if anybody comes and preaches another gospel, even an angel, he says, if an angel comes and preaches another gospel, reject it. That's not the gospel, all right? And you think about the church age that we're living in. Is there a religion where the founder said an angel came to him and gave him some golden tablets and gave him some words and he started a religion? Does anybody know what religion that is? Based out of Salt Lake City, Utah. Mormonism. Joseph Smith claims an angel came to him. And I'm sure an angel did, because the Bible says the devil can appear as an angel of light. He's a light bearer, all right? And his messengers can appear as angels of light. All right, so their religion is based on another gospel, all right? Another gospel given to them by Lucifer, by the devil himself, all right? But again, here in Revelation, this is all future, and this is what John sees. John sees an angel preaching a message, preaching a gospel, the everlasting gospel. And notice this is the message he's preaching. Verse 7, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters." Because who is the people that are here during the tribulation? Who are they worshiping? The ones that, you know, the ones that align themselves with the Antichrist. All right? They are worshiping the Antichrist. They're worshiping the beast, the image that's made alive, okay? And the message that's being preached by this angel is fear God, the one who made everything. Because, you know, at this point, the false prophet, he makes fire come down from heaven in the sight of men, right? Gets their attention. That's what it says in chapter 13, that the false prophet, he calls fire down. The false prophet is the one who gives life to the beast, all right? It's all satanic. The devil's behind it. The devil's behind the rise of the Antichrist, who ends up getting killed. And then the Bible doesn't say it, but if the devil's going to imitate everything God does, then I believe it's 3 days later that the Antichrist comes back to life after being killed. Well, that's when the devil himself, you know, possesses him and he becomes a son of perdition, just like when Jesus said to Judas Iscariot, "What thou doest, do quickly." And the Bible says the devil entered into Judas Iscariot. So the devil is the one that, you know, yeah, used Judas Iscariot, but then when it was time to betray Christ, the devil is in Judas Iscariot. He is demon-possessed. And then when Judas figures out, you know what? I have sinned against innocent blood. He takes the 30 pieces of silver, throws it down at the temple at the Pharisees' feet, and says, you know, I've trespassed against innocent blood. You know, I've done wick. And they said, what is that to us? And he goes and hangs himself because there's nothing left for him, right? He gave himself. He sold his soul to the devil. The devil used him. Therefore, you know, there was nothing left. He was the son of perdition. And Jesus even said of him, it was better he had never been born, right? Because he was the son of perdition, right? Again, this gospel that's being preached, okay, it is a right gospel because what's being told to the people during the tribulation is, look, fear God. His wrath is coming. Fear God. And the third angel, if you skip down to verse number 9, a third angel is following and says, if any man worship the beast and his image and his mark, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. God is a God of mercy and grace, but there is a line that God has drawn, if I could say, in the sand. Anyone that crosses that line, they're doomed. Okay? They're doomed because even Jesus, when they said of Jesus, he casts out devils by the prince of devils, by Beelzebub, they were saying Jesus was demonic. They were saying Jesus was the devil himself as he was casting out demons from people. And Jesus told them, you know, every blasphemy that man speaks will be forgiven him, except the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Someone rejects the Holy Spirit, they've crossed the line. Okay, and only God knows where that line is in somebody's life. Because not everybody that will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ does it the first time they hear it. Some people do. But some people, it's the second time, third time. So, I mean, God knows. But God also knows where that line is in somebody's life and how close they are to it. Now, God's not willing that any should perish, but all would come to repentance. But when someone crosses that line and fully rejects Jesus Christ, they've crossed the line. All right? And God knows that line. So when you look at Revelation chapter 14, in the tribulation, there is a line that God draws that if anyone crosses it, that's it. They cannot be saved afterwards. And we're told what that line is right here in verse number 9. Again, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. There's no grace. There is no mercy. You do this, that's it. So no one can claim the name of Christ, take the mark of the beast because I got to take care of my family. I need to buy food for my family. God clearly says, anyone who takes the mark, that's it. You've crossed the line. You are going to die in your sin. You're going to face the wrath of God. And then what does it say in verse 11? They're going to be tormented in hell for eternity. Fire and brimstone. There's no repentance. There's no repentance for them once they cross that line in the tribulation. That's why the age we're living in, the age of grace, is so beautiful. It's so important that people get saved now because they may not get saved if they go into the tribulation. Now is the age of grace. Now, you know, God kind of, yeah, he does get onto us. He chastises his children. But anyone can be saved. What do we have to do for salvation right now after the death and burial and resurrection of Christ? What do we do for salvation? Just believe on what he did. That's it. I don't have to be circumcised as the Abraham covenant, right? God gave circumcision to Abraham and to the Israelites, as a covenant between God and his people, okay? So there's nothing we have to do. I don't have to go to church. I get to go to church. I get to gather with, you know, believers. But again, there are religions that teach you gotta be in church. I mean, the Jehovah Witnesses, they tell their people, you've got to put 40 hours in a week. Not listening to the Bible, but doing works. Making up their little pamphlets and stuff, and then going out door to door and passing. I mean, 40 hours a week, they have to do that. I mean, they drill it in. You don't do that, then you're doomed. Well, that's a work salvation. Now, you know, Jehovah's Witnesses, if you're believing anything other than the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, plus nothing, minus nothing, you're not saved. God makes it plain and simple, and we see that through the Gospels. But again, when you get to the tribulation period, it completely changes because the Holy Spirit's removed, the church is gone, all right? All the believers saved. Right now, we're gone, we're with the Lord, all right? So we understand, you know, there are different dispensations throughout the time of man that God is in control of, all right? But I'll say this even before we really get into it. Every dispensation has faith with it, all right? Different ways of being saved, but faith has to be mixed with it. Because even in the New Testament, we're told, right, you believe in God? You know, there are people that believe in God. They believe in, you know, a higher power. They'll even say, you know, the big man upstairs, the different phrases they use. Right? Well, yeah, I believe, you know, there's a creator. But Jesus said, you believe in God? Believe in me also, right? The Son of God, right? The Bible even says that the devils believe and they tremble, right? They believe in God. They know who their creator is, and they tremble at the presence of Christ, because every time Jesus would come to someone who was demon-possessed, the demon would speak. You remember the man that was possessed with 2,000 demons? And as soon as Jesus stepped on the shore, this demon man came running out of the tombs to him. It was two of them, but the Bible kind of zeroes down on one of them, but there were two of them. But they come, they bow before Jesus, and the demons speak, have you come to torment us before the time? The demons and the devil know that their time is short. They know they're judged. They're going to face God's judgment, all right? The lake of fire for eternity. Again, just for us to understand, it has not always been believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, because up until the cross of Calvary, well, there was no death. There was no burial. There was no resurrection, right? Those in the Old Testament were believing on the coming Messiah, all right? So different dispensations, and I found this chart because I'm not a good drawer. Is it up there? Okay. I wanted to use to go through, all right? But when you think about the different dispensations throughout the Bible, different ways that God would save people, right? And people could be saved. The Bible clearly teaches it. Take your Bibles, go to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. I'll try to print, do up an outline for you and give it to you next week so you have this, all right, the different dispensations. Again, we're living in the greatest dispensation, the greatest time how God saves man, and that's just through faith in Jesus Christ, all right? So when you think about, I don't know if you can really see it, but when you think about when you go through the Bible, the first dispensation that you come across is the Edenic. Dispensation, which, think about the Garden of Eden, all right? The Garden of Eden. So look at Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Because there were only two people on the earth at this time. They were in a beautiful garden, perfect. There was no sin, no sin whatsoever, right? They didn't even know that they were naked or anything like that, all right? I mean, just beautiful. I mean, just innocence. Right? It's the Garden of Innocence. I mean, God created a beautiful place, right? It would get messed up later, all right? But Genesis chapter 2, and look at verses 1 through 9. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Skip down to verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. It's all God told him. You eat it, you're going to die. But they didn't physically die, did they? They spiritually died. What was Adam doing in the Garden of Eden besides naming the animals, besides, you know, enjoying the fruit and the trees? The Bible says that God came down in the cool of the day to walk with Adam. From the beginning, God created man to walk with him. Now, as Adam walks with God, God gives one commandment, right? He gave him a beautiful place, provided everything he needed. But the one commandment he gave was, don't eat that fruit, because as soon as you eat that particular fruit on that particular tree, you're going to die. Now, God didn't leave it a mystery to Adam. God didn't leave Adam in the dark on, you know, there's one tree that if you eat from it, you're going to die. Think about the devil. God's not the author of confusion. The devil is. Why are there so many different Bible versions and so many different denominations that claim to be Christian? But not all of them are, and not all of them preach the truth, right? God has always, because I've had people ask that, you know, why are there so many different Bibles? Well, it's not God. God's not the author of confusion. The devil wants to confuse people on what's true, right? God has always wanted to walk with man. God's always wanted to have fellowship with man. God gave one rule to Adam, all right? And here's the first dispensation. Walk with me, don't eat that fruit. As soon as you eat that fruit, you're going to die. So the way that Adam and Eve could remain saved, we'll say, don't eat the fruit. God said, you eat the fruit, you're going to die. But what happened? They ate the fruit, right? They were tempted with sin. They were tempted with rebelling against God. They were tempted with not really giving credit to God's word. And they ate the fruit. And therefore, they spiritually died. They died and God kicked them out of the beautiful place. You also know what happened after they sinned against God? The Bible says that they made themselves aprons because their eyes were open to the fact that they were naked. And the Bible says they sewed fig leaves together to cover up their nakedness. Man's always trying to cover up their sin in their own way. And the Bible tells us that God made them coats of skins. The first sacrifice is made by God. The first sacrifice and the last sacrifice. God's the one that sacrificed an animal, an innocent animal, and we are assuming a lamb, just based on God's character, going through the Bible, that, you know what, an innocent lamb died on the day that Adam and Eve sinned so that their nakedness could be covered by the skin, by the wool, all right, that God made, the coats of skin that God made, because their attempt in covering their sin with the fig leaves was not good enough, and God, again, God sacrificed a lamb. All right, blood was shed so that their nakedness their sin could be covered. It's a beautiful picture of Jesus, the Lamb of God, his blood being shed so that our filthiness could be covered, right? All of our righteousness is as filthy rags, the Bible says, right? And we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. So you think about the first dispensation is they just had to obey God. They just had to obey God. Just don't eat of that one tree, but that's the one tree they wanted to eat of. Excuse me. Let me read this definition just so, again, so we all understand, all right? Some people might wonder, either in here or someone listening to the message later, you know, well, what's the importance of having to know all the different dispensations? So we realize that we're in the greatest dispensation that, again, could you imagine? I mean, we're going to get to Noah and these other forefathers, but just think, it's just faith. We walk by faith. God doesn't require us to do any sacrifices like under the law. When the law was given to Moses and all the different sacrifices, they had to do all that. The high priest had to, once a year, go into the Holy of Holies with blood from a perfect sacrifice, from a lamb without blemish. You know, couldn't be blind, couldn't have a crooked ear, had to be perfect. So the blood could be sprinkled on the mercy seat so the sins of the people would be forgiven by God, that God would accept the sacrifice. Again, there's nothing we have to do. There's nothing we have to do, but Christians on a daily basis take advantage of God's grace. They take advantage of God's grace. I mean, let's just be honest. I mean, if we're honest, other denominations sometimes put the best born-again believer to shame because they are faithful to their rituals. They're faithful to their praying the rosary and bowing down to statues and everything that they believe they're supposed to do. There are so many faithful religious people, right? And yet God has given us, those that believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, God's given us the greatest dispensation, just faith. It's a repentant heart, right? You got to repent of your thinking, repent of your heart, and follow Christ, right? But because it's so simple, and there's nothing to it, really. Yes, the Holy Spirit changes us. A life is supposed to be transformed after the Holy Spirit comes into their life. But again, because God's given us a free will, people will either follow Christ, take up their cross and follow Christ and let the Holy Spirit change their life, or they will just slip back into their old ways because the flesh is always trying to draw us back. The devil always wants to get us back under his control. He knows you can't take the gift of salvation away, but man, he still wants to ruin a life, right? All he's got to do is just plant a seed of a thought in a believer's mind that, you know what? You're saved, you're on your way to heaven. I can't take the gift of salvation away from you. Just go live your life. I mean, go have fun. Isn't that all that he did with Eve? Yea, hath God said. He didn't try to shove the fruit in her mouth. He just gave her something to think about. Well, think about this. I mean, God would want you to know what's right and what's wrong, right? And that's the way the devil still works today. And we got to be mindful of that and really give more of ourselves to the Lord. Be more intentional in actually living the Christian life because God has given us something so free. So free, but yet it costs Jesus something. So again, that first dispensation was just believing what God said, not doing what God said not to do, and everything would be fine. But judgment came, and the judgment was they were kicked out of the Garden of Eden. Now Adam's got to till the ground by the sweat of his brow, right? The second one I want you to think about, look at Genesis chapter 6. All right, so kind of really running through this, but when you think, okay, Adam and Eve, they're kicked out of the garden. So from the time that the fall of man kicked out of the garden till the flood, okay, until the flood, we have what is called the antediluvial, antediluvial, help me out. Say it, Sandra. Do you know it? Antediluvial, all right. Tongue's getting tied this morning, but it means pre-flood. Anti means pre, diluvial means flood. It's pre-flood, okay? So the time that Adam and Eve are kicked out of the garden, it's not that they didn't know what to do, because what was Abel killed for? Why did Cain kill Abel? Because God accepted Abel's sacrifice, his blood sacrifice of a lamb, rejected Cain's fruit offering, his vegetables, because he brought of the fruit of the ground, all right? So they already knew. God had already shown Adam what was accepted, and it was a blood sacrifice. And there was a day both Cain and Abel brought their sacrifices to the Lord. God accepted Abel's sacrifice, his blood sacrifice of the lamb, rejected Cain, and obviously Cain ends up killing his brother, all right? So again, when you think about just this dispensation between the fall of man and the time of Noah's flood, just that period, all right? Again, it's walking with God. It's doing what's right. It's offering that sacrifice, all right? Offering the sacrifice, obeying God and walking with him. But you notice, though, when you get into, you know, all the different names, people starting to come upon the scene, you know, let's see here in chapter 5. Oh, where are we at here? In chapter 5, when you get to verse number 21, when it starts talking about Enoch, it says in verse 22, and Enoch walked with God, and after he begat Methuselah 300 years, he begat sons and daughters, all right? But yeah, I mean, Enoch is walking with God. You get down, Noah finds grace in the eyes of the Lord. Right, so when you think about, right, because of that time period, though, from the fall of man until the flood, people are walking with God. We see Enoch's walking with God. Right, there's a relationship with God, but why does the flood come? There's always judgment at the end of every dispensation, because man turns from God. During this period, God says that the imagination of man's heart is evil continually. It's amazing that Noah finds grace in the eyes of God. God just wants to walk with his creatures. He wants to walk with the people that he's given life to. He makes a way, but then when man turns from God, God brings judgment, all right? The wickedness of man. Look at verses 5 through 8. All right, 5 through 8 of Genesis chapter 6. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him, it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Excuse me. God's always looking for someone to show grace to. Throughout the time of man, through each dispensation, you'll find, if you study this out, that there's always a remnant that is saved. I mean, God gives a way to that generation, using that word, to that generation, that time period, a way of salvation, a way to be right with God, or a way to walk with God. Noah finds grace in the eyes of the Lord, all right? And there's so much more into what was going on in these days, all right, with Noah and the generations before him. But just the fact that coming to the end of this dispensation of walking with God, again, God's grace, because he finds grace in the eyes of the Lord, But because of the wickedness of man's heart, God's bringing judgment, all right? God is bringing judgment, and the judgment is the great flood. For 120 years, for 120 years, Noah prepares the ark, and while he prepares the ark, the Bible tells us he's a preacher of righteousness. He's preaching about the flood that's coming. He's preaching about the wrath of God that's coming. So God gives another 120 years for anybody to believe the message and to get into the ark. But only Noah gets into the ark with his family. I mean, when the judgment comes, 120 years is over, only 8 souls are saved. Noah and his family are the only ones that get into the ark that was prepared for salvation. One door, a picture of Jesus Christ, anyone that would enter in that one door would be saved, right? And obviously all the animals that went on there, but speaking of mankind, only eight people. You had to do, the only way to be saved from the wrath that was coming was to get into the ark, right? What about all those that were on the outside of the ark when the flood came and they were pounding on the side of the ark or screaming for God's mercy? Like I said before, there's a line that's drawn in the sand that once someone crosses that line, that's it. It doesn't matter how much they cry out to God. They've crossed the line, and because God is a righteous judge, man, once the judgment comes, it has to be finished, all right? And so many souls were lost during that flood. But think about what happened after the flood. When the flood was over and everything was seemingly back to normal. Obviously, it's only Noah and his family. They're the only humans on the planet now, right? And God gives them, you know, his sons and their wives. God gives them, you know, the command, multiply, be fruitful, you know. They had to repopulate the earth. All right, so God gave them that, but then as man was starting to repopulate the earth, then you had man coming up with his own religion, his own form of government. Again, God has always been the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. God's always been the one that he wants you to follow. But again, the name Nimrod, right? Nimrod and the people built a great tower, the Tower of Babel. The Bible says that they were all of one language, right? All of one language. Again, God's wanting man to walk with them. God's warning, that's even why God even sends the rainbow as his promise that he never would flood the earth again like he did. But then even in this dispensation, all right, the post-flood, considering it the human government, all right, you got Nimrod again. He wanted to be a one-world leader, so he gets everybody to follow him, all right, and to follow his religion. His religion was worship me as God, which obviously is satanic. Satan is behind that, all right. They were supposed to be worshiping God, all right, worshiping God. Then what happens? God confounds their language, all right. No longer will they live past 120 years, the lifespan starts to get shortened because of this. God passes judgment. 120 years will be the longest. You know, you still got some, obviously, that would live a little longer after this because of lifespan, but then it's gotten shortened, all right? When was the last time you heard anybody that lived to be 120? You hear people 101, 102, 103. I think there was someone that was 106 a few years back, right? But again, nobody up to 120 anymore, right? I'm just saying that, all right, you had this one, all right, this one that it ended in with man's language being confused, all right? They left off building the Tower of Babel because, again, they were rejecting their creator. They wanted to be their own God. They wanted to do their own thing, right? Let me just, again, say this, that every time God would bring judgment, he would give them a starting point again. Start over. Because think about the tribulation. as horrible as the tribulation is going to be, it doesn't. It only lasts for 7 years. And after 7 years, then you have a 1,000-year reign of Christ. It's a new beginning. It's a new beginning with God after the 7 years. So, I mean, God's desire, I mean, just when you go through the Bible and you even look at these different dispensations, God's desire has always been to walk with man, to walk with his people. And then, but then he has to bring judgment because they will turn their back upon him. Now, when you get to Genesis chapter 12, you come to Abraham. And God calls Abraham out in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. We're all familiar with the Abrahamic covenant, all right? But in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through 3, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Why will all families of the earth be blessed? Because the Messiah will come from that line, right? Jesus Christ will come from the line of Abraham. You read the in Matthew, all right? You read just the line of Christ, all right? But all the nations will be blessed. But God says, anyone that blesses you, I'll bless. Anyone that curses you, I will curse. But you go on, and God gives Abraham a vision. Let's see here. In chapter 15 is when God gives Abraham this vision after Abraham has done what God said. God told him, you know, take some animals, divide them in half, you know, cut them in half and lay them apart and make a path with them, and there's blood, all right? And God was going to make a covenant with Abraham, but God causes Abraham to fall asleep, and God's the only one that walks this blood path, walks through this path, that it was a testimony that when two men would do this, they had a covenant, and if either one broke it, then you know the other one was released of the covenant or the agreement. But God speaking to Abraham, well, this was not going to be a covenant that any man could keep. So God causes Abraham to fall asleep, a deep sleep. God gives him this vision, this horrible vision. You read it; it's just there's darkness and lightning and all this stuff. And God is the only one that walks this blood path, walks this path of covenant to show that, you know what? It starts with God, it ends with God, and God's the one that is the only one that can keep the promise and keep the covenant. So with Abraham, again, God gives Abraham circumcision. It's all by faith. Again, when you think about Noah, for 120 years, Noah had to just believe that, you know, judgment was coming and I've got to build this boat because God said so. So faith motivated, I'd say faith and fear motivated Noah. When you look at the life of Abraham, because of this covenant that God makes with Abraham, God calls Abraham and God's going to make a mighty nation from Abraham. But Abraham, God gives him circumcision. It was a sign. It was a seal from God that you belong to me. And when you read on, Abraham had to circumcise his sons. He had to even circumcise his own servants, those that were in his family, right? And anybody that was born after, the male had to be circumcised, right? It was a covenant between man and God. It was a seal proving that, you know what? Because again, when you read it, the Philistines, they didn't circumcise themselves. They didn't circumcise any of their sons. Because when Saul wants to kill David, Saul thinks he's tricking David into, you know what? You go get some foreskins of the Philistines. I forget the number, but David ends up bringing 400 foreskins back. All right, without explaining it, the adults understand. But the Philistines, you know, again, it was a covenant between God and his people. You had to be circumcised, all right, to prove that you were following Jehovah, that you were, that you belonged to the Lord. But again, it was still by faith, all right, because of Abraham's faith, it was counted unto him for righteousness, all right, but he still had to do what God said, all right, the circumcision, all right, and other things as well, but for time's sake, then you think about just after the 12 tribes, all right, you have the fourth dispensation, which includes the patriarchal, all right, that is with Abraham. The fifth one is the law under Moses, all right? God gives the Ten Commandments along with the dietary law, along with the sacrifices, all of that he gives to Moses to give to the people. They had to, by faith, follow the law, follow the commandments. By faith, they had to bring their sacrifices. I mean, you read it. I mean, every household was to find a perfect lamb to bring to the priests. I mean, this was what they had to do for salvation, to be accepted before God. Again, in the New Testament, it tells us the blood of bulls and goats never washed away any sin. Okay, it wasn't about washing away sin. It was about being right with God. It was about doing what God said. All right, and so many did that. So many upheld the law, and they wanted to be pleasing to the Lord. They wanted to be obedient to the Lord. So they had to follow the law because, listen, just so I understand, in the days of Jesus, you remember Philip went out into the desert to meet with who? Ethiopian eunuch who had come to Jerusalem to worship. He's not a Jew. He's a black man. But he had become a proselyte. He had become, I'll say, Jewish. I mean, he started following the customs and the feasts and all of that. He wanted to be just like Ruth said, where your God is, I want to be there. Your people will be my people. Ruth left her land of Moab. She left her false gods and joined up with Jehovah and his people. All right? She had to leave. So she became, you know, one of God's people. The Ethiopian eunuch, right? He's coming from Africa. He's coming from Ethiopia over to Israel, to Jerusalem, to be a part of the things that were happening. He was there on the day of Pentecost, right? The feast and all of that stuff because he was a proselyte. He had become a follower of God. But when Philip got done preaching Jesus Christ, from the book of Isaiah, he became a follower of Jesus Christ. He became born again. Because you read that, and he's the one that says, well, here's water. What hinders me to be baptized? And so each of these dispensations, there were things that had to be done by faith. God wanted to walk with his people. All right. Again, when you think about just the law and Moses, all the commandments, they had to do that. Then when you get to the church age, the age of grace, the ecclesiastical dispensation, basically, it's the church age, all right? Up until the cross of Calvary, faith mixed with works. Faith mixed with works up until the cross of Calvary. Because even when Jesus was walking on the earth, again, he wasn't crucified yet. He wasn't buried. He wasn't risen. People were still going up to the temple. People were still bringing sacrifices. That's why Jesus had to chase the money changers, chase the merchants out of the temple that was selling doves and animals, right? He chased out the oxen. He flipped over the tables of money and said, you know, make not my father's house a den of thieves. He said, it's written, my house shall be a house of prayer, right? So up until the cross of Calvary, there were those that were still trying to obey God. Some had been deceived into, you know, paying, you know, not bringing their own sacrifices, but just going to the temple. And I'll just, you know, I'll find one I like. Oh, I like that one. I'll take that one. That's not the way it was supposed to be. Each household was to have their own sacrifice and make sure it was perfect. Because what is a sacrifice? It's something that you give of yourself. I mean, you go to the, you know, you basically, you go to the store at Jerusalem, You know, you just pick out a lamb that looks good to you. That's not really a sacrifice. I mean, sure, okay, they paid for it. But it's not a sacrifice because you didn't raise the animal. It doesn't really mean anything to you. All right, that was somebody else's animal. You just kind of go through the motion. All right, but again, but the ecclesiastical dispensation, Christ has died. There's no more. There's no more sacrifice. There's no more, you know, law to keep. Now it's just faith, believing the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's the age we're living in. There's nothing anybody has to do, right? Repent. Yes, repent. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's no sacrifice I have to do. All right? I don't have to keep the law to remain saved and be right with God. I'm right with God because I have Christ in my life. I'm robed in the righteousness of Christ. Yes, good works are to follow. Good works are to be a part of our life because of the Holy Spirit in us. But again, it's faith, right? That's the age that we're in right now is faith. But as Revelation, very quickly, Revelation tells us in chapter 14, that changes. Now it's back to works, faith and works. It's back to, like the angel says, believe God, believe in God, fear Him, and in you don't take the mark of the beast. You take the mark of the beast, that's it. You're doomed. You cross the line. So in the tribulation, it's faith, but not faith alone. It's faith and works. Because I can believe. Okay, I believe the Messiah is coming. I believe the true Christ is coming. Oh, but you know what? I'm a little fearful. I'm going to take the mark of the beast because, again, I need to provide for my family. God would want you. You understand the devil's going to deceive people? Well, God would want you to, you know, he'll plant that thought. God would want you to take care of your family. It's okay. You believe that, you know, the true Christ is coming. It's all right. Just take the mark. That's why it's important that God has this gospel being preached during the tribulation and people are going to hear it. You take the mark, you're doomed. Again, God's grace has always been there. Faith has always been a part of these different dispensations. Again, I haven't done it justice. Just kind of quickly going through it, all right? But the fact is that we do. We live in the greatest time to be saved. Because I don't have to do anything to earn it. I don't have to do anything to keep it. Listen, very quickly. This is, look at, we got a couple minutes. Look at back to Revelation 14, because notice what it is said of the saints during the tribulation. Those that will be saved and those that believe. All right, and don't take the mark. He says here in verse 12, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God, and the faith of Jesus, believing in Jesus who's coming, but the commandment of God, don't take the mark of the beast. And they're already going to know what's going to happen. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego already knew what would happen if they didn't bow down and worship Nebuchadnezzar's golden image. They knew they'd be thrown into the fire because it was already said that they would be thrown into the fire. Anybody would be thrown into the fire. So the Antichrist is going to say, anyone who doesn't take my mark or my name or my number, you're going to be beheaded. They don't have the Holy Spirit in them to give them the strength they need. It's going to be their faith in God and Christ who's going to come. There are going to be people, again, that refuse to take the mark of the beast. They're going to die for their faith. You and I have the Holy Spirit that helps us. In the Old Testament, they didn't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon man at different times to prophesy or do great things like Samson, you know, one of the strongest men. But he didn't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. David didn't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But David followed his faith. David was a man after God's own heart. What I'm saying is we're living in the greatest days we have been since the resurrection of Christ. People have been living in the, the greatest time, but it's coming quickly to an end. It's coming quickly to an end. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. I don't even know if I ever read this, but the definition of dispensation is the dealing of God to his creatures, the distribution of good and evil, natural or moral, in the divine government. And the word dispensation is in the New Testament four times. And all four times, Paul is the one that uses the word. All right? Paul's the one that uses the word dispensation because Paul was given the gospel straight by Jesus Christ to go and to preach unto the Gentiles. But in Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 4 through 9. Verses 4 through 9. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Remember very quickly, when Paul went up to Jerusalem, all right, to talk to Peter and James and the other apostles, he had to expound to them the gospel he was preaching to the Gentiles because false accusers had come and said, hey, Paul's telling people they don't have to be circumcised, they don't have to follow the law. Because remember, in some of those cities, the Judaizers would come behind Paul when Paul would leave and tell the believers, okay, now you have to be circumcised. Now that you're saved, you have to be circumcised. And that's circumcision is not part of the gospel of salvation. It's not part of the age of grace. All right? So again, as Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, he reminds them, it's not of works, right? It's not of works lest any man should boast. So again, we're living in the greatest time, and the next dispensation is going to be the hardest for believers. But I believe, again, God's grace, because God's not willing that any should perish. They won't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit during the tribulation, but I believe that God's going to give them, in some way, he's going to give them the ability, those that truly are repentant and truly are, you know, believing on the coming Christ, and they are really fearing God, and they're like, I'm not taking the mark. In some way, God's going to help them to endure. Because no human can endure on their own. No human can endure on their own. God will give them the strength to be able to do it, but it's not going to be with the power of the Holy Spirit, because he sets a mark upon every believer during that tribulation. We've looked at that. He seals every believer with his number or even his name, as the Bible says about the 144,000. All right? So be grateful that you're living in the best time to be saved. Just it's by faith, right? I don't have to do anything to keep it, right? There's nothing I can do to lose it, but I sure want to show God that, you know, I am appreciative. I am grateful for the gift of salvation, right? That I didn't have to grow up in the Old Testament time, and I don't have to go through the tribulation, that I am in the perfect time, all right?